Listen carefully if you haven't found it yet. This is my commandment. Okay, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Father, help us to pay attention and by the power of your Spirit understand what this means for our lives, that there's nothing more important than what it means to be called a friend of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first point. First point. Jesus loves us, so we love one another. Jesus loves us, so we love one another. Look at the verse 12. This is my command, that you love one another. And how do you love one another? Just as I have loved you. Okay, so Jesus is talking to his disciples, talking to those who have left everything to follow him. Some of them left their families. Some of them left their jobs. All of them left their jobs. Some of them walked away from inheriting a business, a fishing business. And he says that no one loves greater than the way that I have loved you. And you're going to see it. Jesus is giving a hint here in verse 13 that no love is greater than the type of love that would lay their life down for a friend. Because Jesus did that for us, because he laid down his life, that's what even gives us the capacity to love. Everything else is flawed without Jesus. Our own efforts are flawed. They always come up short. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Don't turn to it, just listen. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus is saying, you've had this Old Testament for a long time, and everything in the Old Testament, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't covet, all of that is summed up in love of God and love for one another. So often when we hear what the Bible says, and I want you to hear this intently, we think about, all right, this is what I now have to go do. We talked about that yesterday. I've got to love one another so perfectly, and then Jesus will accept me. Then I know that everything's all right. And the reality is that nothing matters until Jesus loves us, and then it changes everything. Changes everything about your life. True love is sacrificial. Scott talked about that yesterday if you were in with the guys. It sacrifices. Now, a lot of times we think about sacrificing, laying down your life. How many people think that you're going to be in a position to take a bullet for your friend? Anybody prepared to jump in front of a bullet for their friend? We always talk about those examples, right? You know, I would die for my wife. If I needed to, I would jump in front of a bullet for her. But when I walk in after a long day and she immediately needs help with something, do I love her enough to drop what I'm doing and sacrificially serve her? Do you love others enough to actually put them first? Do you love others enough when they're injured that you hold the door open for them or you ask if they need help? Do you love others enough that when they're being picked on, day in and day out at school that you're the one brave enough to say something about it. Those are the examples of love that we have the opportunities to live out day after day after day. Jesus relayed the intensity of this command because he says, "You love like I loved you." And how did Jesus love us? We're going to say this a million times. We know that Jesus loved us because he laid his life down for us. 1 John 3:16. He loved us and laid his life down for us. Therefore, we lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's Jesus calling us to love in all things. And it's not just a suggestion. It's not just a gentle idea. He commands it. He says, "This is my command." So why does it matter? Why does it matter if we obey God? Why do we care if we obey God? Here's number two. Okay, we're moving fast. Verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So remember the question that we asked at the beginning. How do I know if I'm saved? And I wrestled with that a long time because I was trying to stack up enough things so that I would finally have the confidence that, all right, I'm saved. But here we're reminded that Jesus loved us. That's the only way that we're saved. And we're liberated at that point to then be obedient to Christ. That's why we get up in the morning, because he saved us. He loved us first. And we can be obedient to him. This isn't just another demand of Jesus saying, "Do this, and then I'll love you." It's an encouragement for those who are already Christians. Are you having a bad day? Don't know where you stand with Christ? You get on your knees and you ask for the power to be obedient. You ask for the desire to be obedient. And that's what gives you the confidence in your salvation, a piece of it. So Jesus goes on to tell them something very important. This is the primary thing that we want to see here is, "I no longer call you slaves. For the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Think about this for just a second. Okay, in the creation story where we started, God piled up a bunch of dirt, formed it into Adam, and breathed life into him. And one of the first things Adam did as after he got through naming the animals is he did what? He went and ate of the fruit. The one thing that God said, "Do not eat of." He gave them positive commands. Go name the animals. Here's your wife. Take care of your wife. But do not do this. The one thing he did, or was commanded not to do, is what Adam did. And for God to make a way for us who consistently rebel against him, who consistently reject him, who have done nothing to earn any grace, for God to call you his friend is just an absolute miracle. It's a miracle of heaven. And the way that he does it is through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. We talk about rules a lot. Anybody know the story of David and Goliath? Okay, we all know David. You know, the king that came before David was a guy named Saul. And Saul was a guy that was placed as king. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to impress everybody around him. So when he did things that God asked him to do, it was in front of a bunch of people because he wanted them to think, "Yes, I'm godly." Well, he was disobedient to God. He didn't do what God commanded him to, and a prophet comes up to him and he says, "Do you think God cares about your sacrifices?" "No, God doesn't care about your sacrifices at all. They're meaningless. What God cares about is your heart. And are you obedient because your heart has been changed?" And in that moment, God took away the kingdom from that king. He was tormented the rest of his life because he thought he could earn the approval of God, and he can't. Our sin puts us in rebellion against God. None of us start out as friends of God. Okay, Rory wasn't born as God's best friend. Right? He was born as a sinner, just like all of us, until God called him out. So there's two things. If we're no longer slaves, what does it say? That we know the will of our master. We know what God expects of us. We know what God commands us. And friends of God also have been chosen by God. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to do what? Anybody? Appointed to bear fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? Y'all hear that all the time, but what does it mean for the Christian to bear fruit? Yeah, work to God's glory, right? Work to God's glory. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Here's specifically what the Bible tells us Christian fruit is. Okay, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the fruit that we are called to bear. And we know that it doesn't even come from ourselves. We know that we have no ability to be joyful on our own. We can for a while, maybe, but it never lasts. We have no peace on our own. Maybe we can figure it out for a while, but it never lasts. The only true peace comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 16, I want you to see one more thing here, okay? At the end of verse 16, it says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. It says, go and bear fruit. Your fruit is going to be here forever. The work of God is everlasting. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Do you know that there's prayers that you can pray that God always answers? God always answers in the affirmative a couple of different prayers. Now, some of them, we're sitting here like, man, I really would like a truck, right? So I'll pray for a truck. Well, maybe God's not answering that yes, right? God's not Santa Claus. We figured that out yesterday. But there are two things that God always answers. Romans 8. Let's turn to it. This is the only place I'm going to make you turn, so find it. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know, we meaning children of God, friends of God, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, there's a whole bunch of big words in there, right? Foreknew, predestined, conformed. But I want you to see the main word there that I want you to see is conformed, meaning shaped. That all of those who are in Christ will be ultimately like Him. We will be like Jesus at the end of the day. It's going to happen because God promised that it would happen for those who are in Him. So if you pray that you want to be more like Jesus, God's answering that prayer for His children because He's doing the work. He's doing the conforming. And when we die or when Jesus returns, we will be like Jesus in a moment. The second prayer that God answers Luke 10:2, Jesus tells his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Y'all know what it's like to strip cotton, right? It's about time to start for a lot of people. How long does it take? It takes a long time. Hours a day on the stripper, building the modules, tarping them up, right? It's a long process. And in the same way, the work of God, the harvest is plentiful, and God tells us to do something very specific, to pray that workers would be sent out to the harvest. And God answers that prayer. The harvest is plentiful, so pray that people are sent out to share the good news. How do we know that we're friends of God? How do we know that we're saved? We know because His friends do what He commands. There's a guy that lived a long time ago that preached through this same passage. And he talks about this crew that wanted to go from Britain all the way to the New World, okay? Wanted to go to the United States. So they go and they say, we need a boat and we need someone to captain the boat. They were a crew, so they needed a pilot. So they go and they find the very best pilot and they get on the boat and they're like, this pilot's trustworthy. So when the storm came, they all went down below deck where it was warm, where they could eat. The pilot's up there on top, and he's looking for somebody to steer the rudder. He's looking for somebody to lower the sails. He's looking for people to man the oars. And he goes down to the bottom of the ship, and he says, what are y'all doing? And they said, well, we just totally trusted you. You've got this. You're the best pilot around. And the pilot looks at him and said, if you actually trusted me, you would have been where I told you to be. You would have done what I told you to do. You don't trust me. You're lazy. You're using your trust as an excuse to do nothing. Anybody ever heard the term let go and let God? It's not really bad on its own, but it often excuses an attitude that I prayed a prayer one time. I talked to somebody. I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm done. I don't have to worry about anything else, right? And the reality is, we don't ever have to do anything to earn our salvation. But salvation changes every part of your heart. It changes every part of who you want to be. So, last thing. Number 3, Jesus commands us to love one another. Verse 17, this I command you that you love one another. Okay, so Jesus just said, you're my friend. If you're my friend, you do what I say. And what really mattered to Jesus at that moment is that the disciples would love one another. Why? He just said that. Are we being repetitive? Did Jesus just care if the disciples were going to be best friends after he left? No, Jesus warns them in the next passage that persecution will come. And the one thing that's going to set you apart is that you love one another and you take care of one another. When everybody else is bailing, and there's a small group in the upper room after Jesus is alive and ascended up to heaven, after everybody else thinks these people are crazy, you're going to love one another, and all of a sudden there's this crowd of 3,000 people that are attracted to see what's going on because of the work of the Holy Spirit as they were taking care of each other. You know that 11 of the 12 disciples were killed? 11 of the 12 were killed. One was crucified upside down. Another was crucified. One was run through with a spear. So these guys got back, a running start with the spear, held the disciple up, and ran it straight through him. Right? Beheaded. Some were hung. The one that wasn't, John, the guy that wrote the book, he was sent to an island to die on his own as an old man. Jesus knew that when he left, things were going to get real for these guys. And he wanted them to be remembered for one thing above all: faithfulness to Jesus Christ by loving one another. I don't know each of you, obviously, individually. I have no idea what your life is like. I don't know what your home life is like. I have no idea what it's like going to school on a daily basis. But what I do know is that in this church, there are people who love you. And how do I know it? because they just spent a weekend putting this together. You have people that opened up their house to allow you to spend the night with them. You have people that got up here and cooked. You have people that set up tents. Somebody put 200 water balloons on that water balloon thing. You know how annoying that was? Probably do that over and over again. But they did it because they genuinely love you. And that's the mark of the church, that when we come in here, we love one another in such a way that it doesn't even make sense to the world. So maybe we don't know Jesus. Maybe some of you don't know Jesus that well, but there are people in here that do. And if you could just spend some time with them and get to know them, they would do the same for you and share why their lives have been transformed. So if the love of God has delivered us from slavery, delivered us from sin into friendship with Him, then we're called to love one another. We've talked about our identity, and if you are a Christian, we're going to close with prayer like we always do. I just want you to ask yourself really simply, who are you if everything else gets stripped away? What really matters? What defines you? In the passage, there's really two groups. We talked about being friends of God. The other group is implied. Those who aren't the friends of God. Those who have not been changed by His love. Those who have not committed your lives to Him. Some of you guys, and I know because I've been there, are like the guy at the beginning, the Hindu guy that was standing outside the church, who liked to be near the church, liked to hear what they were saying, liked to go to the events, but really didn't want to commit because they knew it would cost him. He knew it would cost him something. You don't want to lose who you are. Realizing that who you are is a distorted, broken image of who God has called you to be. Not knowing that life with Jesus exceeds every other pursuit in life. How long will you listen but not obey? How long will you stay enslaved to sin? Thank God, He's the one that provided the way. He's the one that provided the answer. Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short, or we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that falling short, the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know that at the end of the day, we've all fallen short. And if we're honest with ourselves, we continue to fall short. I fall short. And we've talked about being obedient to You, reminding us that we're saved. But even today, I know that there's going to be something where I do not be obedient, where I fail You. And it's in that moment, Father, that I know that I can look upon the Savior, Jesus Christ, and thank Him for the work that He accomplished for us. Thank Him for living the life that I could not live, going to the cross, paying the penalty of my sin, for the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died that death for His children. And then just to confirm that You accepted that sacrifice, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. And now He calls us to love one another. I just pray that we're able to do that in a way that glorifies You. I pray for those that do not know Your love, that Your Spirit would do a work in their life. It would transform their life in a moment. And that their life would be changed for the better of their own life, for the better of their family, but ultimately for Your glory. We ask all these things in the name of Your Son. Amen.